Amen. Let's take our seats. I'm going to read, first of all, a section of Scripture, a brief section from, don't turn there, but just hear what I'm going to read, a prayer of Paul from Ephesians chapter 3, which really fits in with the sermon in a moment on Samson. And Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14, Paul writes this: "For this reason I bow my knees before..." Excuse me. Let me start again. "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Amen. Now the next verse: "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Well, I'm going to pray in a moment, but I just want to say, especially in the light of us fasting and praying on Wednesday, my dad is now with the Lord. But one of his favorite verses was actually Ephesians chapter 3, 20 to 21, that the Lord will do more than we can ask or think. I'd say, "Dad, we got a problem. What do you think we should do?" And he'd quote Ephesians 3, 20 to 21. And by the time he finished quoting it, there was no problem anymore. God will do more than we can ask or think. He just reorientates us to look to the answer. And the answer is not prayer. The answer is the living God. And so I'm going to pray for us tonight. Father in heaven, help me to preach, but help us to listen and help us to comprehend properly by the power of your Holy Spirit as we look at unraveling some of the mysteries about Samson. I come before you in great weakness and trembling, but I lean upon you for help. Help us all now, O God, we pray. Equip us. Strengthen us, show us temptations and snares that we may be set free. Father, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So back to the book of Judges chapter 14. The title of the sermon is Unraveling Some of the Mysteries About Samson. And I've read just at the end there, the very birth, the beginning of Samson, of which we've learned that his dad Manoah asked the angel of the Lord, what's his mission, what's his purpose? And his mission was included that he was to be have a Nazarite vow from birth. And we're going to look at that in a moment. But he was to be live a life that was completely separate to the Lord. What kind of a life would you expect to read about then, if someone has been called by the angel of the Lord to live a life completely separate? Well, and then we can ask ourselves a question: should we be looking to Samson or should we be looking to Jesus Christ? And the answer is, it's Jesus Christ who really lived a life with true separation to the Lord. Did Samson live up to the calling of a Nazarite? That's what we're going to be looking at. There are three things, if you can remember these three things. Aliuda can catechize you after the service to see if you can remember them. Three things for a Nazarite vow. Number one, someone who makes a vow, a man or a woman, for a season, is not to drink wine or strong drink. They're not to consume any wine or strong drink. Why? Because that can blur your faculties. And furthermore, during a Nazarite vow, you are not even to touch grapes. You are not even to eat the seeds of a grape or the skin of a grape. during that time of separation. In Samson's case, it was not just for a season, but it was to be for his whole life. Number two, all the days of the separation of a Nazarite, a man or a woman, no razor is to touch his head. No razors to touch his head. No haircuts. Number three, during that Nazarite vow, a man or a woman, in this case we're looking at Samson, should not even go near a dead body. In fact, even to the point it tells in Numbers that if someone dies before next to you, imagine you're in a lecture class and someone dies next to you, things like that can happen. If that happens, then the Nazarite, it's not the end of the story, the Nazarite vow becomes void, and it's like back to square one and start again. Because you become unclean when you have contact with any dead body. Now when we look at the life of Samson, it begins to raise questions for us. The Nazarite, interesting, because some Christians contend that we should never drink alcohol at all. That doesn't agree with the Bible. Otherwise, we couldn't have the Lord's Supper. But during a Nazarite vow, no wine or strong drink is to be consumed, but it could be when the Nazarite vow finishes. But what we're going to look at tonight is a plumb line to measure Samson's life, because it's easier to get misled a little bit with the supernatural power that Samson had. And he did have supernatural power, didn't he? That was clearly not your average person. But the plumb line, Amos chapter 7:7 says this, this is what he showed me. Behold, the Lord was standing beside a wall built with a plumb line, with a plumb line in his hand. What is a plumb line? It's a piece of string, and at the end is a piece of lead, and you hold it up to build a wall that's straight. And now here Amos has a vision of the Lord with a plumb line, and the Lord said to me, Amos, what do you see? I said, a plumb line. Then the Lord said, I am setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. And so the plumb line to measure Samson is not looking at the supernatural power. The plumb line is, did Samson live according to his calling, which was to be a Nazarite vow? That's the most important question to then to begin to unravel some of the mysteries about Samson. Because that's a fairly straightforward thing. He was called to be a Nazarite, separated from birth and until death. Was Samson faithful to that calling? We can look at that, begin to look at that tonight. Was Samson faithful? And Hebrews 11 tells us that by faith, Samson was one of the judges. But is that referring to his whole life? I don't think so. And we'll look at this a bit more tonight. But I want to ask you a question tonight. Never mind looking at Samson. Are you faithful as a Christian? Never mind about Samson now. Are you faithful to your calling to live a holy life? Is there any area of our lives that the Holy Spirit wants to bring under his scrutiny tonight? Is there any deficiency in your Christian life that needs to be put right? Because there is such a thing as conviction by the Holy Spirit. And we need tender consciences. Let me just deal with one doctrine before I move into the first heading. You'll find this helpful. It's in Judges chapter 14 and verse 4. If you have your Bibles, let's look there together. Judges chapter 14 and verse 4. And this you'll find, I think, illuminating and helpful. Judges chapter 14 and verse 4. We read that his father and mother did not know that it was from the Lord, for he was seeking an opportunity against the Philistines. At that time, the Philistines ruled over Israel. And the context here is Samson is desperate to get hold of this young Philistine woman and make her his wife. Now, what we read here in English is his father and mother did not know that it was from the Lord, for he was seeking an opportunity against the Philistines. If you read that in English, it appears to come across that, well, the question is, who is the he referring to? Who is seeking an opportunity against the Philistines? If you read it that it's Samson, it seems to imply that, well, what Samson's doing, trying to get a non-Christian idolatrous wife, is that the Lord is leading Samson to do that. But I want to bring out to you something I have learned from a commentator, but it's true, in the Hebrew language, it's not quite as clear as it may appear in English, because the question is, in the syntax of Hebrew, who is the he referring to? For he was seeking an opportunity against the Philistines. And it's clear that we can contend that it was the Lord who was seeking an opportunity against the Philistines. The Lord was seeking to destroy the Philistines. Whether God endorses Samson's wild efforts is a different thing. But the Lord was seeking an opportunity to pull down the Philistines, which is exactly why the Lord called Samson in the first place. So when we begin to look at verse 4 and begin to see if the he then refers to the Lord, not to Samson, it changes the way we begin to read the text. Well, let's look at our first heading, which is simply this. And you're going to see that I don't hold a high view of Samson. One of the things I can say about Samson is he finishes well. But we shouldn't just simply finish our race well. If we're a Christian, we should want to run our race well for the glory of God. Samson clearly had not been taught the Westminster Shorter Catechism. What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. So my first heading is Samson's external weakness. Samson's external weakness, what was it? It was women. Samson's external weakness was women. There's a famous saying that there are three things that can bring a minister down: money, women, or pride. Remember those three things: money, women, or pride. And one thing for sure is that women was the downfall of Samson. It was Samson's lust for women. And we must not crave any of those things. We mustn't crave money. We mustn't crave women. And you can't crave pride, but behind pride is the desire to be notorious, well-known, ambition, all those things. We need to be aware and we need to renounce and pray, Lord, if we're going to be fasting and praying on Wednesday, one of the things we want to be doing is saying, Lord, deliver all of us from a lust, certainly for men, for women, a lust for money and also from pride. Would God answer that prayer? Absolutely, he will. And so we mustn't crave those things. Money can corrupt churches. Money can corrupt ministries. Money can corrupt people. So prosperity doctrine is completely false to say God wants to shower money down on you. Why? Because Jesus taught us this. He said you cannot serve God and mammon. Why? Because you either hate one and love the other. If you start chasing after money at the expense of the Lord, you'll end up exchanging God to be whom you worship and begin to worship mammon. So money can absolutely corrupt, and so can pride and power. Samson, though, had an external weakness for women, and he seems to have demonstrated this through his whole life. You might be thinking, well, hang on a minute, let's just roll back the years and let's go back to the Garden of Eden. If you want to know about a man if he's married, you can never really know a man until you bet his wife. Because if a man's going to be godly, his wife has to be godly. It needs to be more than godly. But if we roll back to the Garden of Eden, what was the beginning of the downfall of Adam? It was his wife who was deceived by the serpent. And so we see even at the very beginning there that how important it is and how important relationships are. But Samson is worse than that. He's actually seeking here a Philistine wife. Did you see that? In 14 and verse 1, Samson went down to Timnah. That's part of the Philistine territory. And at Timnah, he saw. Samson saw. Remember, David saw Bathsheba. Remember, it's the fall of man. It's good for the eyes to be desired. Samson saw. We need to guard our eyes, men and women. We must guard our eyes. We're being bombarded today with semi-pornographic images in newspapers, in magazines, on the internet. We've got to guard our eyes. And if you're struggling with that in an area, you must seek counsel. You must bring it into the light. You say, well, I can't tell people that I'm lusting with my eyes because people will think I'm not holy. Well, what's the problem there? Pride is the problem. If you confess your sins one to another, you will be healed. Samson here we see, he saw one of the daughters of the Philistines. What is he doing? What is he doing seeking after one of the daughters of the Philistines? What does it tell us? Either he doesn't know the word of God, or he is deliberately rebelling against the word of God. But I would contend, as we read about the life of Samson, we don't see any evidence that he seems to know almost anything in the word of God, because the word of God is very clear. What does the word of God say? You're not allowed to marry somebody outside of the covenant. A Christian may come to you as a minister and say, Pastor, I've fallen in love with this wonderful young man. You say, wow, that's wonderful. Can you tell me a bit more? Well, yeah, he's not a Christian yet, but he's really reading his Bible and he's a wonderful man and so forth. Well, what's the counsel? The counsel is, well, you better break that relationship right now before it goes too far and you end up like Samson. You know, the devil doesn't mind you eating a meal with him, but the devil has a long spoon. He doesn't mind you from a distance, but it's to draw us in, to cause us to fall and dishonor Christ. So what on earth is Samson doing? He's sees one of the daughters of the Philistines, and then he came and told his father and mother, I saw one of the daughters of the Philistines at Timnah, and now he's making demands. Now get her for my wife. One of the things we need to be aware of is that when the lust of the flesh is in operation, impatience is there. Whenever there's impatience, it should be like a warning bell. Beep, 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 beep. Impatience. Remember the impatience. Can you imagine if we read a different narrative in the Bible? Can you imagine if we read in Genesis chapter 2 and 3 and the woman came to Adam and said, you know, have some of this fruit. And it says, Adam says, before I touch that fruit, I'm going to be fasting and praying and seeking God what I should do about that fruit. You'd have a very different story, wouldn't you? Now, I know that didn't happen and it wouldn't have happened and so forth. But I'm just saying, impatience. Can you see the impatience of Samson? And his father and mother, this godliness there, said to him, is there not a woman among the daughters of your relatives or among all our people that you must go to take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistine? She's outside of the covenant. So though Samson was called to have a Nazarite life, he was called to live a life of separation, and he would begin to deliver from the Philistines, he's acting in the flesh. And Samson, as we begin to read here, what do we learn? He doesn't listen to his advice of his parents. You know, I was encouraged with one of the children in the church recited to me. I was in their house recently, and she said, can I tell you I've memorized Ephesians 6, verses 1 to 4? And it's all about children, you know, obey your parents in the Lord, for it is right. Honor your father and mother, that life may go well, with you may live long on the earth. Samson doesn't honor his parents. He's determined. And he says to his father in verse 3, get her for me, for she is right in my eyes. What's the danger? The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, John calls it. sin and lust is going full bolt. And we find out later on, we find Samson's weakness. He seems to get married, and then his wife starts pressing him to give the riddle. And then he gives the riddle to his wife, and his wife tells the unregenerate Philistines. And later on, we see Samson's weakness of women. We even read in the Bible that Samson went to visit a prostitute. Samson's weakness was women. You know, do not despise the day of small things, but it's also small things begin with sin. We have to kill sin. You can't play around with, well, I can counsel you. No, we need to kill sin. Are you killing sin? Is there any sin in your life? Is there any sin in my life that I need to put to death? Because later on we find Delilah, we find this being repeated with Delilah, and then we find Samson falls asleep on Delilah's lap and she presses him. Why? What's the secret, Samson? What's the secret? And he gives in again. And then what happens is he ends up being captured by the Philistines. They gouge his eyes out. He's humiliated. He becomes an object of sport. And that's where sin will lead us. Samson's external weakness as woman. Secondly, Samson's spiritual deficiency was breaking the Nazarite vow. We could say about Samson from chapter 14 that he delighted in the gift of God's power more than in God himself. And that must never be the case. What's interesting, I want to tell you that Samson is not a type of Christ. I was playing golf recently with a young man who's training for the ministry, and he'd read a sermon from the 17th century who was saying that, and wrongly in his eyes and wrongly in my eyes, that Samson is a type of Christ. Because Samson went after the Philistines, and likewise Jesus goes after the Gentiles to come into the kingdom of God. That's just upside down. Samson, if anything, is not a type of Christ. He's the opposite of Christ. He's a type of the Antichrist. He's a type of the very opposite of what we should be doing. Samson was supposed to live a life separate to the Lord, completely consecrated to the Lord, a completely holy life, not a Buddhist monk, but a biblical life completely set apart to seeking the Lord. But what we find is Samson broke his Nazarite vow. Why? Number one, Judges 14, 1-5, Samson sought a Philistine wife. That would have made him unclean and breaking the word of God. Intermarriage with idolaters was forbidden. How would you feel if a single man in the church came to talk to you and said, I've fallen in love with a woman, she's into witchcraft and she is a fortune teller? Would you say, how would you counsel her? And by the way, you know, this is what it's like. Samson is pursuing someone who's an out-and-out idolater. So the first thing is, the Philistines worship Dagon. And Dagon becomes important in 1 Samuel. So number two, did you notice in chapter 14, verse 5, what happened? Samson went down with his father and mother to Timnah, and they came to the vineyards. Beep, beep, beep. Notice the word there, vineyards. What is he even doing going anywhere near grapes? The Nazarite vow is don't go anywhere near grapes. When there's grapes, it's because people are producing wine. They may eat some, but it's really producing wine. Samson's not supposed to be drinking. He's not supposed to be anywhere near grapes. But worse than that, in Judges 14, verse 9, now, I've not mentioned the fact that he killed a lion, which he did. He killed a lion, but the narrator tells us now something very unusual happens. In verse 9, verse 8, after some days he returned to take her, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion, and behold, there was a swarm of bees in the body of the lion and honey. What is the Bible telling us? It's telling us something unusual happens here. Normally, what you find in the carcass of a dead animal is not bees and honey. It's actually flies and maggots. But there's something unusual happening here to teach us that Samson did not live according to his Nazarite vow. Why? Because he goes up and scrapes the honey, the Bible tells us. Verse 9, Samson scraped it, the honey, out into his hands and went on eating as he went and came to his father and mother. He scraped out the dead lion, the honey. Number one, a lion is an unclean animal. Number two, the dead lion is unclean. Number three, the Bible teaches us that that would make an average Israelite unclean, but if you've committed a Nazarite vow, which he was called to, is that you become unclean and your vow goes back to zero and you have to start again. Now, God is merciful and gracious to him, but we see that he breaks the Nazarite vow by even touching the carcass and the honey from it, and that's why he doesn't even tell his parents what he's done. And then later on we see Samson in Judges 4 and 14 verse 10. It says here, his father went down to the woman, and Samson prepared a feast there, for so the young men used to do. The feast implies a drinking celebration. Doesn't mention that. That's what it implies. Samson is not supposed to be anywhere near feasting with wine and everything else. So he keeps breaking this Nazarite vow. And then at the end of this particular story, in verse 19 and 20, what do we find? Samson breaks his Nazarite vow again. He's not supposed to be anywhere near a dead body, but he actually goes and kills 30 Philistines. By killing, and killing then in coming into contact with dead bodies, he's now completely unclean. He's no longer just now become unclean by a lion, but now from men. Samson does not live a life of separation towards the Lord. But I've got good news to us. Jesus Christ did. Jesus Christ did not live a Nazarite vow. There's nothing that says that Jesus never had his hair cut. But he lived better than Nazarite vow. Jesus never committed a single sin. And so we're not looking to Samson how we should live our life. We're looking to Jesus Christ. And it says in Hebrews, Christ was holy and separate from sinners. He ate with sinners, but he didn't partake with their sin. And so he remained completely separate. But Samson, sadly, did not live a life of separation. And we find in Ephesians chapter 3, as we've read, how we handle if we're struggling with sin, we're told what to do. In Ephesians 3, 16 and 17, we should pray that the Holy Spirit would strengthen us with all might by his power in our inner man. That's how we pray. Thirdly and lastly, Samson lacked discernment. Number one, Samson had a weakness, which was women. Number two, we've just read, Samson broke his Nazarite vow. But number three, he had a lack of discernment. What are the three temptations that bring a man of God down? Man of God down? Women, pride, and money. And I want to just say one thing. These are the big three temptations: money, pride, and women. Samson lacked discernment because this wife he got is pressing him to tell him the answer. And it's no wonder he lacks discernment because he's not living a life separate to the Lord. You may have a hunch, but you won't have true spiritual discernment unless you walk closely with the Lord. You may have natural discernment, but not spiritual discernment, and the two can be confused. Now, what we've learned is a perplexing thing about Samson is that the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him and he tears this lion in pieces like a young goat. The Spirit of the Lord comes upon him and he kills 30 Philistines. What do we learn from this? We mustn't get excited or misdirected that the Spirit of the Lord comes upon Samson, because there are other people who Scripture declares the Spirit of the Lord came upon. It's not the Spirit of the Lord coming upon somebody that's important. It's the Spirit of God dwelling within somebody that's important. Who are examples of the Spirit of the Lord coming upon them? As we've seen here in the Word of God in chapter 14 and verse 19, and the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon and struck down 30 men. The Spirit of the Lord, the same phrase is found about King Saul. The Spirit of the Lord rushed upon King Saul when he was anointed as king. And what did he do? At one stage, he's actually lying on the floor naked prophesying. So the Spirit of the Lord coming upon someone is not a mark that they are pleasing in the sight of the Lord. In the end, the Lord rejected Saul. King Saul, there's no evidence that King Saul was ever regenerate. He went the same way as Samson, except that the very end of Samson seemed to turn around. Another example where it says the Spirit of the Lord came upon them was Balaam. Who was Balaam? Balaam was a false prophet. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Balaam to prevent him cursing the people of God. So in Hebrews chapter 11, I want to finish up with this. Samson did not live according to the Nazarite vow. Samson's weakness was women. But the good news is this, that Samson had one final act. Here is a man at the end of his life. His eyes are gouged out. He sports now for the Philistine Dagon idolatrous festival. Could you imagine anything worse? Could you imagine hearing that about your son's journey? You think, what on earth have we done wrong? And Samson is now eyes gouged out. He's imprisoned by the Philistines. But the good news is, we worship the God of the second chance. Because what we find at the end of Samson's life, he gave his secret away, but Samson's hair grew back. And we're worshiping a God of the second chance. And it says, by faith, Samson. And that's really referring to Samson's great act, that he put his hands on those pillars. And no longer was it the Spirit of the Lord rushing upon him, but by faith, he pushed those pillars. And he killed more Philistines in his death than in his life. But he didn't become unclean in what he did, because he himself died as the roof collapsed upon him. And so he must have come to know the Lord at the end of his life. So that's to help to unravel some of the mysteries of Solomon. Of Samson. One conclusion for us tonight. Proverbs chapter 2. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. That's what the Word of God calls us all to do. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for what we've learned tonight. Will you lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil? Better is a poor and wise man than an old and foolish king. Help us to walk in humility. Give us neither riches nor poverty, O Lord, we pray. Help us to live for the glory of God through our lives. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Well, praise God for the gospel.